The first reading today is from the book of Genesis, big surprise. And then if you listen carefully to the New Testament reading, you'll hear the names of Abraham repeated once again. We come to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. And it ought to say in the Bible, it doesn't, but it ought to, a new beginning starts right here. The first 11 chapters of Genesis is a description of the mess we are in. Cain kills his brother Abel. And then we have the wickedness of Noah's day. God, sorry you made the world. And then right before the 12th chapter starts, the story of the Tower of Babel. I don't know if you know that story. But it's the people decide that they're going to make a name for themselves. Do you hear the arrogance in that? Let's build a tower that reaches up to heaven. We'll take over heaven. We'll make a name for ourselves. We'll be great. We'll be mighty. We will be powerful. And so in the midst of that, chapter 12 now begins. God is going to start over once again. God has a plan. God has a plan for this world, a plan for blessing. And so chapter 12 is God's new beginning once again. The Lord had said to Abram, and I'll just use Abram. He's going to have a name change, but I'll just use Abraham just so you know. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired at Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan.
Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moab and Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent and with Bethel on the west and Aon on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward Negev. And then from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 7 to 10. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham then called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder was God. This is the word of the Lord.
Speak to God.
Let us pray. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I didn't grow up Presbyterian. Maybe some of you did, maybe some of you didn't. I grew up in a church that is often referred to as a church in the free church tradition. That's how that's described by some. We did not have stoles. Ministers didn't wear stoles or robes. We did not say the Apostles' Creed. That's why I always have in front of me here, because I'm still trying to learn it. I'm not sure we even said the Lord's Prayer in worship. We used the same words as Presbyterians, forgive us our debts. That was the one thing that I was glad for when I became a Presbyterian. Didn't have to relearn that. But for sure, we never used a catechism to teach the faith. We used the Bible. That was enough. No catechisms. We were suspicious of churches that had catechisms. They were the Catholics and the Lutherans and the Presbyterians. We didn't use those things. We just had the Bible. So in recent years, it has been some joy to me to discover some beauty in the catechisms, especially the Heidelberg Catechism, a 450-year-old document. There was a pastor at Shadyside Baptist Church. See what I've done? See, you caught me now. That was a Freudian slip. Shadyside Presbyterian Church, by the name of Craig Barnes. He was here for a number of years as pastor of Shadyside Presbyterian and taught at Pittsburgh Seminary. And a number of years ago, he became president of Princeton Seminary and has just recently retired. And while he was at Princeton Seminary, he wrote a little book, which is an introduction to the Heidelberg Catechism. It's a little book. It's a short read. It's only 160 pages. And at the end of that, then there's 70 pages of the Heidelberg Catechism. I doubt that it's on your reading stand. I doubt that you use it. I doubt that you've even heard of it, much less use it often or ever. But there's a piece of it that's worth its weight in gold. Craig Barnes entitles that little book on the Heidelberg Catechism, Body and Soul. And this is how the Heidelberg Catechism begins. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That's the first question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And then the answer. That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me say it again, because I don't think you'll go home and read it. That I am not my own. That I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I suggest to you that is worth hearing. And that is worth knowing. So that with every breath that you take in this life and in your last breath before you're translated into the life to come, that your breathing and living and thinking and trusting will be a recognition that you are not your own. You belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It is that theme that is worked out in story and narrative in the book of Genesis. As we begin the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, the stories unfold in such a way as for us to be able to see and learn what this means to belong to our Savior, body and soul. And so we have God's plan. First of all, God has a plan. God has not given up on this world. Even after the flood, and even after Tower of Babel, and even after Cain and the garden's experience of trusting in themselves and not following God's will and purpose, all of that stuff now is the background of God having a plan. God is going to call forth a new race. That's the plan. A new people. A new covenant. A new way for the world to live. And it starts out by God's calling Abraham and Sarah. Go. It's the first word of the new world. Go to a land that I will show you. Go to a land that I will give you. And alongside the call is the promise. The promise being, I will make you a great nation and bless you. The promise being, I will make your name great. You see a contrast already between that and the Tower of Babel. the building of the Tower of Babel, we're going to make our name great. But now in this new plan, God says, I am going to make your name great. There's all the difference in the world in that. And the third part of it is this. And you will be a blessing. God's plan begins by calling Abraham and Sarah and setting them forth on a journey to a new place where a new beginning is about to begin. A new start for the human race. God is going to take this old world full of violence and wickedness and meanness and uncaring and all of the stuff that's going on in the world, and God is going to call a new people to be a blessing in this world. Abraham and Sarah. Abraham becomes the father of the three great religions of the world: Christianity and Islam and Judaism. We all start at the very same place. We all start with the call of Abraham and Sarah to go to a new land and to have a nation come forth from them that will be the blessing that God has in mind, that God has always had in mind, to bless the world. And now God's going to have a people to be that blessing for the world. Couple problems. First problem is, Sarah is not a teenager, and Abraham is not a young man. As a matter of fact, Abraham is 75 years old, and Sarah is about 5 years younger. Sarah is barren. For year after year after year after year, Abraham and Sarah have tried to have a family, and it has never happened. And now when Abraham is 75 years old, God has this call to this old man and this old woman. Go, I'm going to have from you a new people, a new nation. God's call comes to the barren, to that which is not alive in us. And the question for Abraham and for Sarah, can we trust this God? Is this a God that we can trust to step out in faith, believing the impossible? Remember what they said, or the God said to Abraham? For God, nothing is impossible. Can they believe that? Can they believe that God can do something with us, this old, barren couple? And the second problem is, when they get to the promised place, the land that they were supposed to go to, the land that God said, I'm going to give you this land and you're going to be a great nation. When they get there, there's a famine. What kind of promise is this? This is what it always looks like from our point of view, that God's call to us to be fruitful, to be faithful, is always met at some level of our response will be, God, it's not possible. You are calling me to what I cannot do. And if we say yes to it, it's inevitable that once we get to where God is calling us to be, to live, life doesn't happen there. It's a famine. Can you trust this God who calls and promises, but when we answer, it's nothing? That's the story of the beginning. The call to us, of course, in that is to believe the promise regardless of the circumstances and the obstacles and all of the problems that are always will rise in our lives. God, I can't do this. God, I can't live here. God, I can't be responsive to where you've placed me. There's nothing here for me to claim and to do. And then a third obstacle. Because there's a famine in the land, they flee, or they keep on in the journey to a place called Egypt. There's always food in Egypt. You know, the Nile is so faithful, it overflows and its regular rhythms of life. And so there's always food in Egypt. And so Abraham and Sarah continue on to Egypt. But when they reach Egypt, Abraham says to Sarah, when they see how beautiful you are, tell them I'm your sister, or else they might kill me and take you anyway. As I read that this week, I thought, Sarah is 75 years old, and she's still that beautiful. It was reminded me of this actress, Sophia Loren. Do you know who she is? I looked up some pictures of her when she was in her 80s, and the writer said of her, an ageless beauty. And she was, in her 80s, as beautiful almost as she had ever been. Sarah was the Sophia Loren of the Bible. She had grown old, but she had maintained this beauty that was a magnet. And so it happened just like Abraham thought. They came, they saw how beautiful she was, and he passed her off as his sister. He said, go ahead, take her. Do with her as you will. She's just my sister. And we look at that and we think, Abraham did that. The father of our faith, the one that we look to as the beginning moment of this new race, this new people that God has going to call into being to bless the world, he did that. You see, the promise and the call is not that we are going to be perfect and faithful, because we are not able to be that. We have all been played the coward. We have all made decisions. We have all used other people to our own advantage. We have all done this. But the miracle of this story is that God brings us back into life and forgiveness and grace. The meaning of the story is not that we are faithful, because we are not. The greatness and power of this story is that God is faithful, not us. And God is able to bring new life. God is a God of resurrection power. God brings life into the old. God brings children into the barren. God brings newness where we have made failure. God is able to forgive and make new again and to place us back into membership of the promise and to the call. A call, a promise, a new people. And Abraham and Sarah will come back together again as husband and wife. And God will make that relationship new. And God is able to forgive. And as the New Testament says, we're a new creation when that happens to us. God makes us new again. We are not slaves. We are not captives to our past, to our mistakes, to all that we have done wrong. God is able to bring newness, resurrection, and life to make us new again. Called, sent, to be a blessing, to bless the world. That's the call. That's the purpose. That's who we are. I love that old song, "If I can help somebody as I pass along, then my living will not be in vain." If I can help somebody with a word or a song, then my living will not be in vain. If I can bring back beauty to a world uproot, if I can spread love's message as the Master taught, that's why we're here. Be a blessing. Your blessing. The world needs the blessing of God's people, and without it we are lost. But with it, the world is made new once again. Let us pray. Oh God, thank you for calling us to be a people of the blessing. Thank you for being faithful to this call, that we can trust body and soul to the new life that you call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.